that claims to have an experience with God and is just kind of confused on some things. But I was talking to him the best that I could and was just trying to explain to him just what it is to serve God and different things like that. Well, what it all boiled down to is he did not feel the confidence of knowing that you're in a right relationship with God. To where you can say like that song did, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that thou art mine. I'm convinced that I am in absolute right standing with you." He didn't understand that concept, and there's a lot of people that don't understand that concept. Because they don't realize that Jesus Christ is not a name to be claimed. He's a Savior to be experienced. And it makes all the difference in the world when you come to that kind of understanding. And I'm glad that I can say this morning that I know I am His, and I'm glad that He's mine. I'm glad that He's went far beyond just some name that I have a doctrinal understanding of, but it's really an experience that I've accepted into my life. Hallelujah. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to mention something here because it's very important as far as from a preacher's side of things. Brother Matthias will say amen to this, that you don't want to leave people on a bad note. Okay? In other words, sometimes you got to drag them through the dirt and show some things that they might be failing in or, you know, uncover some mistakes that they've made. And God is always very faithful to convict us of the things that we do wrong. And sometimes as a preacher, you just have to do that. It's just the way that it goes. And it's not fun, but it's needful. But at the end of the message, what you want to try to do is say, you might be here, but God wants to put you over here, you know, and you want to give them some hope. Well, I'm going to do that this morning, but not to the extent that I usually do, because I want to explain the second half of this message next Sunday morning. Okay? So if you're here today, don't leave and say, oh man, he doesn't give you very much hope when he preaches, if you're not planning on coming back next Sunday morning, because I want to explain the hope in a little bit more descriptive terms next week. But for the sake of time, and because of the fact I know that a lot of people are planning on going out to eat and different things like that, I thought it'd be best to break this into two messages instead of, you know, make a Father's Day sermon, you know, about an, you know, 2 hours and 15 minutes or something like that. And I'm sure everybody's saying, man, we got a nice pastor. You know? Now, I want to let everybody know we have some Father's Day gifts out in the table on the foyer. I think you'll find some trips to Hawaii out there. I think there's three or four of those, and keys to a new Ferrari, and some new Sage fly rods. And of course, you wimpy guys wouldn't say amen to a Sage fly rod, but amen. If there were any of those, I would already got them and had them in my office. But we're going to start reading in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I want to talk to you this morning on problems before Pentecost. Problems before Pentecost. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we are so thankful for your word and for the purpose of your word that we're going to be examining this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd open up every heart and mind to receive everything that you desire us to receive in this service. We realize that you've gathered us together in your house because you have a perfect will this morning for every single one of our lives, Lord. And we pray that it would be accomplished in full around these altars in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Problems before Pentecost. Now, one of the reasons that God has given us His Word is declared very, very clearly to us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, now we just read verses 11 and 12, but I want to start at verse 1 and really show you one of the main reasons that God has given us His Word. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then our text. Now, all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition. Now, these verses are saying that one of the major reasons that God has given us His Word is so that He could provide us with all different kinds of examples concerning the way that different individuals live their lives. So that means we would have some good examples, and we'd have some real bad ones too. And then in verse 11, we're told what His purpose was in providing us with those examples, because it says that those things were written for our admonition. And that word admonition in that verse means to draw your attention to something or to provide you with a warning. So that means that when we look in the Word of God, the Lord is providing us with numerous different examples that He wants us to both take notice of and learn from concerning some of the different consequences and results that follow the way that different people in the Word of God live their lives. So we have to understand before we go any farther that one of the major reasons that God's given us this book is so that we could look at the examples of different people's lives and we could learn what He wants us to learn from them. And He said specifically, it's for your admonition. In other words, you're going to find some bad examples in here, and I want you to take it as a warning to make sure that you don't go on to experience those same things. And unfortunately, there's all kinds of examples in the Bible that we need to take notice of and be warned about. For instance, you can take notice of some of the tragic mistakes that all different kinds of biblical characters made. For instance, you can look at the life of Samson. Okay? He was a man that traded the mighty power of God inside of his life for no more than just some fleshly perversion with some harlot named Delilah. I mean, he was a man that went from defeating the greatest enemies of Israel with just the jawbone of an ass to becoming somebody that had his eyes gouged out of his head and his life literally enslaved by the people that he used to very easily and utterly overcome. Sounds like kind of a bad example to me. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he woke up one day and didn't even realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Doesn't sound like an example we want to follow. You can look at the life of King Saul. I mean, he was a man that went from being the king over all of Israel to committing suicide at the end of his own sword. I mean, think about it. I mean, he was a man that God had used to lead the people of Israel, and he went on later in his life to seeking counsel from a witch at Endor. Sounds like a bad example to me. You can even look at the life of Judas Iscariot. I mean, he was a man that had personally been ministered by the Son of God Himself after knowing Jesus Christ in a real and a personal and a vibrant way, only to go on to betray Him for a bounty that didn't do anything for Him but drive Him absolutely insane and leave His soul cursed to a devil's hell. Sounds like a bad example. So unfortunately, there's all kinds of bad examples that we can look to and be admonished from in the Word of God. I mean, you can look at Lot's wife. You can look at Demas, you can look at Achan, you can look at Felix, you can look at Pharaoh, you can look at Herod, you can look at Ahab, you can look at Jezebel. I mean, the list would go on and on of all these bad examples that the Word of God says the Lord made sure were in there so we could receive admonishment from them. In other words, we could take notice of them and take a warning from them. But out of all the tragic mistakes that you can find in the Word of God, some of the greatest insufficiencies that a person can find in their spiritual life are exemplified by the 12 disciples. Understand what I just said. I mean, there's all kinds of failures like Ahab and Jezebel that were just outright heathen sinners that made all kinds of mistakes. But when I'm talking about having a mistake or a problem inside of your spiritual life, when you look at the lives of the 12 disciples, you'll really see some great spiritual insufficiencies in their life. And although you can find these guys failing in different portions of Scripture outside of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most of the mistakes that you find them making are displayed for us before Pentecost ever took place in their lives. Like, for instance, we know that Peter said, I'm not going to eat with the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Should have known better. I mean, he was mature in his faith by then. I mean, that's something he should have never done. But if you want to really see some mistakes that Peter made, just look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see all kinds of stuff that he made. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is I want to do my best to let the Word of God have its proper effect on our lives by having us take notice and receive warning concerning three major problems that are exemplified in the lives of the disciples. And I want to show you some of the problems that they displayed in their lives before they ever experienced Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And even though these problems are problems that plagued these guys about 2,000 years ago, I think you're going to find that each one of these things still present themselves as a major struggle, a major shortcomings, and a major stronghold in a lot of believers' lives today. So we need to understand that this is very, very important. The warnings have been given to us in the Word of God for a reason. And just because some of these things have taken place for all this period of time, ever since the Gospels have been written, unfortunately, we still struggle with this stuff today. So I want to talk to you this morning about problems before Pentecost. And the first problem that I want you to notice concerning these men is the lack of dedication and commitment that they displayed when it came towards God and the things of God. And probably the most obvious experience that I could use as an example of this is found in the book of Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Remember, we're talking about a lack of dedication and commitment in their lives. And it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place that's called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." In other words, pray with me. This is the situation I'm in. I want you to pray with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came again and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is come, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now, these verses are relating to the last hours that Jesus spent with his disciples, which were moments that he knew were leading up to his death and his crucifixion. Okay? So I want you to think how he must have felt because of what he was getting ready to experience. Because the Bible makes it very clear. I mean, it says right there, he said that my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. That's how he was trying to express himself to these people that he was asking to intercede for him. And the Bible even says that when he went off by himself because these guys wouldn't help him pray, when he's out there by himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying under such stress and under such strain that his capillaries burst and he sweat great drops of blood. So we know how he felt when he was going through this experience. And we see that at the very hour when he needed these men the most, every time that he came to them, hoping to be able to count on them for diligence in intercession, all he found was slothfulness instead. Because the Bible makes it very clear that each time he went back to them, he didn't find them interceding and seeking the face of God on his behalf, but all he ever found them doing was sleeping. Says that he expressed himself. He said, "Man, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Would you please pray for me?" And every time he went back, he found him sleeping. In other words, they were totally consumed in a self-absorbed slumber. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because that means that after everything that he had done for them for 3.5 years, now that he was asking for something in return, which he never asked for anything before, which was simply to have them pray for him and help him bear this load of this tremendous burden that he was going to be enduring for them in the first place, the only response he ever found them demonstrating was personal comfort, not concern for him or consecration unto God. They were just after their own personal ease. They weren't interested in interceding for him like he asked them to. They were just self-centered. They weren't really spiritual, right? And this example that we find these men demonstrating in this text is one of the most dangerous problems that any Christian can ever have inside of their life, which is to have a lack of dedication and commitment when it comes to your relationship with God. And the reason I say that is because when a person is lacking in those essential things, they won't even have a desire to live for God, let alone go on to obey Him and serve Him like they're supposed to. In other words, their lack of commitment will literally cripple their Christianity. They won't be able to serve God anything like what they should. And the reason that we find this text admonishing us about this particular problem that the disciples had is because it can be a problem that plagues us too, can't it? Where we find ourselves demonstrating a lack of dedication and commitment towards God, which results in a severe compromise in the demonstration that we display when it comes to living for God. And although this problem was manifesting itself in the lives of the disciples in this text, when it came to the area of prayer, there's really all different kinds of areas in our spiritual life that it can affect. If you're not dedicated and committed to God, you won't read your Bible like you should. If you're not dedicated and committed to God, you're not going to go out and try to win the lost like you've been commissioned to. If you're not dedicated and committed to God, you're not going to be concerned about living a holy life and making sure that every aspect of your life is acceptable to Him instead of pushing it off into future holiness and one day I'll make things right. If you're not committed and dedicated to God, you won't even worship Him in the sanctuary like He desires us to. All in all, your willingness to be obedient to God in every way that He requires is going to be crippled before it even starts. Why? Because you won't have the dedication and the commitment that is needed to do those things. And because of that, we need to look at this text and let the Lord's purpose in displaying this text to us run its full course, which is where we take heed from it and receive warning from it, lest we find ourselves in the same kind of condition. Or, if we're already in that kind of condition, where we become like the prodigal son and we come to ourselves because we don't have to stay there. God made sure that this was put into the Word of God so that we could understand that there's been people in times past that were failing miserably and their dedication and commitment unto God. Because I can't really think of a worse situation than when the Son of God Himself is asking for prayer. When He expresses the burden that's on His heart, He says, "I am exceeding sorrowful even unto death." And then we know what He's getting ready to face, which is the crucifixion that He's going to experience for things that He didn't even do. And yet these guys say, "You know what? We're not going to even bother praying for 1 hour. And as a matter of fact, every time you come back and ask us to pray again, we're not going to do that either." So if you're here this morning and you're finding yourself lacking in dedication and commitment, you're certainly not the only one throughout the history of the world that's experienced those things. But the fact of the matter is that's not the place that God wants you to be. Now, the second problem that I want you to notice concerning these men is the lack of courage and boldness that they also demonstrated in their spiritual lives. And probably the most obvious experience in their lives that we can use as an example of this as found in Matthew chapter 26 as well, starting in verse 69. It says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, these verses are dealing with a very, very famous account of Peter denying that he even knew who Jesus Christ was. And in these verses, we see all Peter's claims about how courageous and bold he was going to be in his faith being blown completely out of the water. Because I want you to notice what he went from saying to what he went to doing. Okay, now earlier in chapter 26, starting in verse 33, it says, "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." That's what he said. Now let's read what he did. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also were one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man." That's quite a change, don't you think? That's a big difference between his claim and his conduct, don't you think? And again, we need to consider how this problem that Peter displayed made the Lord Jesus Christ feel. Because in several scriptures throughout the Word of God, the Lord makes it very clear how somebody denying Him makes Him feel. For instance, in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, this is what the Lord said about it. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Then in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then in verse 38 he says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Now, after seeing how the Lord views this kind of shortcoming in a believer's life, it makes it extremely obvious why he would want to admonish us concerning the example of this text. It's so that we would take notice of it and receive warning from it, so that the way that he feels about this problem doesn't become the way that he feels about us as people. That's why he put it in there. He's not putting it in there, Brother Chad, just to make Peter look bad. Peter didn't make him mad somewhere down along the line. He says, you know what, I'm going to make sure that story's in there just so he looks like a fool in front of everybody until I finally come back from my church. That's not the reason it's there. We were told very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 why he puts these kind of stories in there. It's so that we would take notice of them and receive warning from them. So the problem that these people made and the way that the Lord felt about these problems doesn't become the way that we experience things and the way that he feels about us. Because so many times this lack of courage and boldness that Peter demonstrated is unfortunately displayed by you and me too. And the sad fact is it can be experienced in all different kinds of ways. For instance, I've told this story here before, but it's a perfect illustration of this taking place in a person's life. One day I was down just north on 33 here at 7-Eleven at the corner of Green Road and 33, and I was pumping gas, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and He says, I want you to take a track out of your car, and I want you to take it in when you pay for gas, and I want you to give it to the attendant there, the person that's taking the money. And I said, well, okay, Lord, that's no problem. I'm a preacher. I've witnessed to all kinds of people out on the street. I preach to people on every Sunday morning. Man, that's no problem for me. I'll do it. But for whatever reason, Brother Ellison, when I got inside that place, fear gripped me and that track I had in my hand never left it. Why? Well, I could come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, there was a lot of people in the line and I didn't want to slow things up. You know, they're working, so I didn't want to bother them, you know, while they're getting paid to work. You know, I mean, I could come up with all kinds of stuff, just like we all try to come up with. But you want to know what it boiled down to? I was lacking in the courage and boldness that I needed to do what the Lord asked me to do. What about you? You ever experienced something like that? Lord said, hey, I want you to talk to this person at work. Or maybe you're standing in Walmart and you see a situation. The Lord says, hey, I want to use you to go over and deal with this. Or maybe just handing a tract to somebody or talking to your neighbor. Or whatever the case might be. The Lord ever asked something of you, but you lack the courage and the boldness to do what He was asking you to do? I mean, what about when people say off-colored things around you? You ever speak up and say, please don't talk like that in front of me? I mean, when somebody takes God's name in vain, do you ever say, could you please not do that? You say, well, no, I just don't think that's my place. Well, if somebody said that about your wife or your kids, you'd sure say something. Why don't we say it about God? All boils down to one thing. You don't have the courage and boldness that you need to have in order to do it. If you're not active in evangelism, what do you think it is that's keeping you from witnessing? You know, a lot of people say, well, it's because I'm shy, Pastor Kincaid. You talk to people about everything else. From gardening to Cubs baseball, Brother Jared Ellison, we'll get you on the right track pretty soon. Right? I mean, when you go in and you talk to your coworkers, I mean, you'll talk to them about a sale that's going on at JCPenney's. But you never mention this book. Why? Because you ain't got the courage and the boldness that you need. So there's all different kinds of ways that unfortunately we can fall into this. And that's why we see the Lord taking the time to give us this example and trying to use it to admonish our lives. It's so that the example that Peter left and the impression that we know it left upon the Lord does not have to become our experience. That's why He put it there. I mean, He's not saying, you know what, I mean, Peter was such a wimp, I'm going to make him... That's not why He put this in there. He said, I realize there's going to be a guy that's going to live around 2012 and he's going to chicken out of giving a tract to a little girl at a gas station and he's going to need to understand, that's not my will, but since I got Peter past that kind of situation, I can get him past it too. He doesn't want us to be lacking in the courage and boldness that we need when it comes to serving Him in the way that we should. He wants us to flourish in it, folks. And the third problem that I want you to notice concerning these men is the lack of authority and power that they demonstrated when it came to dealing with the enemy. Now, I want to say that again because this is one I really feel like the Lord wants to really push. They demonstrated a severe lack of authority and power in their own personal lives when it came to dealing personally with the enemy of their soul. And probably the most obvious experience in their lives to use as an example for this is in Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 14. It says, now when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Now, in this account, we see the disciples presented with the perfect opportunity to engage and overcome their enemy. It couldn't have been a better opportunity. Amen. This father has a broken heart because his son is demon-possessed to the point that that devil throws him into a fire. Could you imagine that, dads? Be walking by a body of water and the kid would jump in and try to drown himself because he was so possessed by the powers of hell. That's the situation that this kid was in. That's the opportunity that God was presenting these men's lives with. And it was kind of like Elijah when he was standing on Mount Carmel. Had an opportunity to prove just how mighty God really was and how wimpy the devil would be under the shadow of the Almighty. It's kind of like David when he went out on the battlefield, as little as he was, going up against a giant named Goliath. It's kind of like when Daniel was told, hey, you better not pray to anybody but me, and if you do, I'm going to throw you into a lion's den. Took the opportunity, didn't he? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they said, you're going to bow down, and if you don't, you're going to burn. What did they say? My king, we're not careful in how we answer you, because God can deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to do what you're telling us to do. In other words, these guys saw an opportunity to prove how awesome and how mighty God was and to overcome and engage the enemy of their souls, and they were up to the challenge. Said, okay, you want a challenge? As a matter of fact, Elijah was so up for it, he called for it himself. He said, you go get all the prophets of Baal and meet me up on Mount Carmel, and we're going to see who's more powerful. But instead of the disciples rising up to the challenge and being used of God to put the devil in his place, verse 16 tells us that they did the exact opposite instead. The father said, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Well, why do you think that was? Why didn't they make the most out of this opportunity and turn it into an amazing testimony like all those other things we just talked about? Well, the answer's easy, folks. They didn't have the authority or the power to do it. In other words, the reason that they didn't rise up and overcome like the great patriarchs that went on before is because they were insufficient in their anointing. The reason they didn't do those things is because they were absent of the authority that they needed to have. Simply put, they didn't have what it took to take care of business when the devil came their way. It's almost like Satan was daring these men to do something about all the havoc that he was wreaking in this family's life. Because he knew they weren't going to be daring enough to do anything about it. It's kind of like something I experienced not long ago. Somebody came up to me and said, you know what, I think that person right there is demon-possessed. And they were telling me, because as the pastor, I guess it's my sole responsibility to cast demons out of people. And you want to know what I thought when they told me that? Well, if you saw him before I did, why didn't you take care of it before I even got here? Answer's easy. Because they didn't have the power or the authority over the enemy to even try it. He was daring them to do something about it, but they weren't daring enough to try. Because when it all boils down, the fact of the matter is a person can't prevail over the enemy if they don't have the authority or the power to do it. And in case you didn't know, that's not the spiritual condition that the Lord wants us to be in. Okay? Now, I want you to notice what the Lord's response was again to this problem. Because this is what He said in verse 17. He said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring that kid to me. Amen? Now, what He was saying is this, just in more modern vernacular. In essence, He was saying, you mean to tell me that after I've spent all this time with you guys, declaring to you what my will is, giving you the example that I've exposed to you, and all these different kinds of situations, and even after I've enabled you in times past to take care of this exact same kind of problem, this is the best you guys can do? Really? This is the best that you can come up with. This is how you choose to deal with this situation, that you know how I feel about it, and you know that I can come down and give you the power that you're going to need to take care of it. But this is what you choose to do. This is what you want it to end up like. And then He said, how long do I have to keep teaching you about these things? After all, I'm not going to come up with a better statement. I'm just going to tell you the same thing over and over and over again. But it's never going to do you guys any good until you decide that you're going to believe it, you're going to stand on it, and you're going to start to experience it in your own life. And until you do, my will never be accomplished, and it's never going to go on to do anybody any good. Now, I want you to think about that last statement for a second. Because in essence, he was saying, listen, my will cannot be accomplished, nor will it do anybody any good unless my believers believe what I teach them, stand on what I teach them, and then begin to experience what I teach them. And that's a very heavy thought. It's His will, and He can accomplish it inside of a believer's life. He can give them the power and the authority that they need. But until they really believe that, until they stand on it, until they seek the face of God, until they start experiencing it, the will of God is not going to be accomplished, nor is it going to do anybody any good. Heavy thought. Because that means that as a result of the disciples lacking in the spiritual authority and power that they needed to have, three very horrific things were going to be a result. Number one, God's will could not be accomplished like He desired for it to be. Number two, Satan's work was going to prevail. And number three, people were going to suffer as a result. Until they got a hold of it like they were supposed to, people were going to suffer as a result. No wonder He's admonishing us about this. I mean, He's not trying to just make the 12 look bad. He doesn't want them to be laughing stocks, you know, in spiritual circles, you know, all throughout the age of the dispensation of grace. That's not His purpose in including this in the Word of God. He's saying, listen, I want my believers to understand they really do have an enemy and He really does have power. He's got enough power that He can possess a little boy and throw him into fire and throw him into the water. And if you don't have the authority and power that you need, He's going to stay in that condition until somebody gets serious about God and can be used in that way to cast him out. He's trying to warn us, to draw our attention that this really is an issue. But if we're failing in this area just like they were, it doesn't have to be an issue that we continue in. Sister Tamara, if you want to go ahead and come. Now, there's three things that I really want you to get a hold of in this message. And like I said, this is just the first installment, and I realize nobody's saying, oh man, I feel so good after hearing this. I mean, it ought to make you feel good that there's other people that have problems like you do too. It ought to make you feel good that your Heavenly Father realized that we as human beings were going to have these kind of problems so much that He'd have me preach about it on Father's Day today and say, listen, amen, God realizes we're going to struggle with these things. He's exposing it. He's warning us about it. And He's doing it for a reason. Okay? So there's three things that I really want you to get a hold of this morning. Number one, I want you to remember the three problems that the 12 disciples were plagued with. First of all, they had a lack of dedication and commitment in their relationship towards God. Now, we saw that it hindered their prayer life. Even when Jesus came in tears saying, please pray for me. I don't know which instance his capillaries burst and he had blood all over himself, but I wonder if it wasn't after the first one, he came to him and said, guys, I'm serious. Look, I'm bleeding all over the place. I've never experienced. Would you please pray? And they still fell asleep. I don't know. But we do know that he expressed himself. So I want you to remember, even with all that stuff, they still had a lack of commitment and dedication towards God, even in that heavy of a situation. Second problem is they had a lack of courage and boldness inside of their lives. I mean, Peter made boasts, just like we do sometimes. This is the kind of spiritual person I'm going to be. But when push came to shove, he was the exact opposite. Sometimes things are real easy to say, but it's a whole other story to make sure that there's something that we do. Third problem is they were absent of the needed authority and power that they needed to have in their lives. Second thing I want you to think about is I want you to go on to allow these examples to admonish you and affect your life in the way that God wants them to. Take notice of these issues and receive warning from them. If you're struggling in these areas, do not pretend that they're not there. The Lord is exposing these things to you for a reason. Maybe He's going to speak to your heart again at Walmart and say, I want you to talk to that person. And you'd better have the courage and boldness that you need to have, because He's already bringing it to your attention right now. Maybe you're going to run into somebody that's demon-possessed. And you don't have any business saying, Pastor Kincaid, hurry up and please get here. I'm scared. Because you can have the authority and power that you need to have as well. I mean, if He's given us these warnings, it's because He expects to use us in this way in our lives. And He's got to make sure that these problems aren't part of our existence. Third thing I want you to get is I want you to remember that all of these problems that these men experienced were problems that took place in their lives before they ever went into Acts chapter 2. They were problems before Pentecost. And that's what I want to preach to you about next Sunday morning. Because we need to understand there is a provision that God has made that will abolish all of these inconsistencies in these men's spiritual lives. I mean, and I'm going to go into detail there, but I got about 4 more minutes right now, and I'd like to talk to you because I don't want to leave you without hope. I can almost guarantee you that every single person here is lacking in all three of those areas that I just talked about. Do you know that is not the way God wants you to be in your life? And He's made a provision called the baptism of the Holy Ghost to give you power to where you don't have to be lacking in those things. Now, next week, we're going to go into detail about each one of these experiences. But you need to, over the course of this week, in your prayer life, in your devotional time, I mean, look back on Peter at what he was and what he became after Acts chapter 2. Look back at James and John. As a matter of fact, let's talk about Peter for a second. He said, Lord, I'd be willing to die for You. All these other wimps might not be willing to do it, but God, I'm willing to do it right now. Except when that little girl came up and said, hey, you one of them? Oh, no, I don't even know who he is. And then another girl comes up to him again and he says, hey, I'm with an oath, I don't know who he is. And then when the group of people says, oh, man, your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean, man. You had to be with Jesus. He starts cussing just to prove his point. To where he got to the place on the last day of his life. Tradition says that he was walking up to be executed through crucifixion, with his wife right by his side. And he walked up and he said, I'd like to make the request to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to experience the same death that my Lord did. Quite a difference. What made the difference? Pentecost made the difference in his life. Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you're struggling in any of these areas, or maybe even a different one, or maybe all of them and more, you need to understand that God has an answer for you. And it's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He told these same group of guys, when He realized all the problems and the shortcomings that they had, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, but you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and that's when you're really going to become witnesses unto Me. He knew who He was talking. I mean, He'd just been the one that had to rebuke Him for all these things that we just studied they did. But He said, listen, even the miserable lot that you are, I'm going to make a difference in your life, and it's going to be through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, after we realize that we're failing God, we feel pretty miserable too. Huh? You ought to, unless you got a seared conscience. I hate it when I realize I'm failing God. But you want to know what the Lord's saying to us this morning? You might be failing miserable in all of these areas. But He has a provision around these altars that can take care of it if you're just open to receive. And it's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you need to understand the Bible says it's the answer to your problem. If you're not dedicated, it's the sanctifying agent in a Christian's life. If you're lacking in authority or power, courage and boldness, it says that that's going to give you the power to be all those things that you need to be. Don't let what you see on TV turn you away from what the Word of God clearly displays. Benny Hinn is a reprobate. And I don't care what kind of mockery he makes about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God says that it's real. And I don't need some sissy to tell me that I can have my best life now. Jesus told me about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that I can have my best life now through the power of the Holy Ghost to eradicate every spiritual insufficiency that I have in my life. Man, I'm not going to be perfect, but He can bring me as close to perfect as I can possibly allow Him to. Amen. Every eye closed and every head bowed. Please. If you're here this morning, I don't want to know what kind of problem you're struggling with. But if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ has the answer for it through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to raise your hand and say, I realize that God can help me with the things I need help with. Amen. Glad some people have some faith around here. Now here's what I'm going to ask us all to do. We all have issues. We're all failing God in some way. Ain't nothing to be proud of, but the fact of the matter is we could be up at a higher level than what we are. We have to make the decision. Since God has the provision waiting for us, are we going to take it or are we going to let it pass us by? It's your pastor's prayer for you this morning that you would accept what the Spirit of God is trying to speak to your heart and life about the things that you're failing in. And you would also accept that He wants to help you and pull you out of that situation in such a powerful way that you never knew that He possibly could. If you're here this morning and you want some help from God, I'm going to invite you to come down to the altar and pray. Regardless of what you're struggling with, the Holy Ghost is the answer for your life. Amen. Let's come and receive. Hallelujah.